Good morning. I want to add my welcome to you. Thank you for coming. And I want to invite you to come back every time you have the chance. We have a lot of visitors in our audience. We're thankful to you for coming. And we hope that all of our members that you come in contact with will make you feel very, very welcome. This morning, I want us to think about Stephen. And when we think about Stephen, we think about stoning. I want to share some information with you here at the beginning that was collected as Steve Shirley took a look historically at stoning. He says, stoning, also called lapidation, was a brutal and gruesome way to die. Depending on the method used, the criminal could die fairly quickly, but more often it would take anywhere from 20 minutes to 2 hours to die. Obviously, this would be much more like torture. The Bible doesn't tell us exactly how people were stoned, but we do have accounts over the centuries that tell us some of the methods used. One account is given to us in the Jewish Mishnah, multiple oral Jewish traditions that are combined into one single work. In the Mishnah, it says that this was how a person was to be stoned. Number one, the place of a stoning was twice a man's height. That'll be important for you to think about. The height where I would be stoned from, if I were going to be stoned, would be more than twice as tall as I am. Second, one of the witnesses, if you brought witness against a person that implicated him in a sin that would be significant enough for capital punishment, stoning was used in that way. If you were one of the witnesses, you would be required to push him by the hips from behind so that from a height, at least for me, twice as tall as I am, I would fall forward, face first. And there would be a pile of rocks down below. I would fall face first from about 12 feet onto a pile of rocks. And then when I would fall from that height down on the pile of rocks, some would come and turn me over on my back. If I were dead, I would have been blessed at that point. The witness would have fulfilled his duty. But if I were not dead and there were a second witness, the second witness would take a large stone and throw at my chest. If I died as a result of that stone, then the duty would have been fulfilled. But if not the case, the Mishnah says that all of Israel would become involved and throw the stones until death occurred. Stoning is still practiced in some countries today. We would think of it as very barbaric. We could never think of anything like that in America. But in countries like Iran and Iraq, they use a different method. Hands are tied behind the back. The criminal, many are not really criminals, this note says, but the criminal is wrapped with three pieces of shroud from head to toe. The hole is dug and the criminal is placed in the hole. A man is buried standing up and he would be buried up to his waist. The sentencing judge is then to throw the first stone. One that would be, this note says, about tangerine size. And as we think about that, they do not want to kill the person with one blow. If a witness is involved, they are to throw first, then the judge. And afterwards, everyone is to throw until the criminal is declared dead. None of that sounds good. And that reading might even be offensive to some of you, but why would I read that? Well, I am looking at in this particular Bible that I hold, and here are offenses for which a person could be stoned. I'm standing over here close to you young people because I want you to know disobedience to parents in the Old Testament was worthy of stoning. Think about what you do when you turn away from the direction of your parents. We don't have stoning required today. So what's the big deal? Well, the big deal is it is a sin seriously enough that God thought of capital punishment when he brought about that. Those of you that are older and you have children, there were people who would sacrifice their babies to gods. They would put them on an altar and burn them to death and offer them as a sacrifice. Anyone who did that would be stoned to death. Divination was another thing. People that sought a help through a different spirit other than from God and from His hand. And as we think about that, what's the big deal? Think about how we offer our children to other gods. The God of rest on Sunday. It's the only time I have to rest. The God of I don't have time for Bible class and worship. I'll choose worship because I can take the Lord's Supper and everything else is just icing on the cake. And we sacrifice our children to the kind of thinking that doesn't want to get them involved in work and thinking. And these are crimes that are serious enough in the Old Testament to God to think about capital punishment. And then think about a failure to keep the Sabbath. People were to be stoned to death. Failure to worship God and accept His directives about how life ought to be lived. When we start thinking about the apostasy, anyone who walked away from the law and began living in a different direction in life, that was worthy of capital punishment. Think about the numbers of people that you know that walk away from God and do not take His direction. And then there are specific sins like adultery that would lead us to think about the Old Testament commandment to stone individuals. Well, I say all of that to help us think about Stephen. This is the third sermon that I have looked at in successive weeks in the book of Acts. And as I take a look at this sermon found in Acts 7 today, what I want us to do is to think about Stephen and his character as he presents a fantastic sermon. What kind of character does it take to stand up and preach in the face of all that Stephen was having to deal with on this occasion? You see, first of all, Stephen was not selected to be a preacher. He was selected to be a servant, to look at things in a different way. It was the apostles when Stephen was called, along with others, to serve in a special way. The apostles were going to take care of teaching and preaching the word during this particular time. So Stephen had unthinkable character. Here are some qualifications that Acts chapter 6 and 7 mention about Stephen. What a great set of qualifications for you and me to think about. As we think about what God expects of us, what God demands of us in the face of people who do not want to accept God, who do not want to accept His way. Stephen had some blessings that you and I cannot have. He was of good reputation. He was full of the Holy Spirit. He was full of wisdom. The New American Standard Version, instead of saying full of faith, again, says full of grace. But he was full of power. He did great wonders and signs among the people. What an unbelievable set of blessings Stephen had with which to work. But these are things that he had to take and choose to use. It wasn't a matter of God winding him up and him being a robot and him moving around, only quoting what God quoted because God required him to do that or made him to do that, or only standing in front of this council because God forced him to stand in front of the council. He had to make that choice. You and I must make choices. One of the things that's pretty easy to forget is that this fantastic sermon that Stephen preached to this Jewish people, one of those men standing there was the Apostle Paul. He wasn't there yet. But can you imagine the impression as later Paul meets Jesus on the road to Damascus and he is shown what he must do to be saved and then what he must do to teach the message of God to the Gentiles. When the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, Paul said, I also was standing by, consenting to his death and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. When you go back and you read this sermon, and you go back and you think about the power with which the Apostle Paul, as Saul of Tarsus, was preaching the message of Judaism, the degree to which he was trying to stop Christianity, what a powerful message this must have been. What was it about Stephen that helped him in this very difficult circumstances? As I look at this sermon, I just want to suggest a few things. And everything I suggest, you and I need to be thinking about for ourselves. We need everything that Stephen needed on this occasion. We need it for our lives. And one of the first things that you can see as you read this story, when I read this story, I think about the book of Genesis as I teach the book of Genesis. And I use some of the statements in his sermon to show some of the things, if I'm teaching the book of Exodus, what Moses already knew, the tremendous understanding of what God did for the people of Israel and what God had in mind for the people of Israel. You would think, for example, if you are reading the story of Moses, that he's going to be sent across that desert, and why would God treat him that way? Or Joseph, why would God treat him the way that he was treated in being sold as a slave because his brothers hated him so much they really would put him to death? Why would God do all of that? Stephen had a clear understanding of the comprehensive nature of the Word of God and how it worked in the lives of people as he began with the call of Abraham and the mission of Abraham and the seed promise. And he teaches about Abraham and Joseph and Moses, and he teaches these people about their own prophets. Moses said, God is going to raise up a prophet like himself, like Moses. Going to be greater, going to be different, going to be better. Stephen had a heart filled with the Word of God. You and I have the opportunity to read the parable of the sower, and we read about that kind of heart, that kind of soil that takes the Word in it and keeps it and thinks about it and teaches it and lives it. That's what produces fruit. We know that Saul of Tarsus met Jesus on the road to Damascus. That had to be the defining moment in which Saul of Tarsus was converted. But it just seems to me that such a powerful thing, as Paul looking back on this great sermon that Stephen preached. What a tremendous example for the Apostle Paul. But not only did he have a knowledge of the Word of God, he was faithful to it. He stood, and after he preached this great message, bringing these people forward with a historical record of God's people that these individuals in the council would know without a doubt, every word was true. He taught them how that when the message of God was delivered to them by the prophets, they killed the prophets. Your fathers stoned the prophets. Your fathers wouldn't listen. And you are just like your fathers. You will not listen. And one of the conclusions that Stephen drew as he preached, he said, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did. You remember Jeremiah when he was being so persecuted? He decided he was going to quit preaching. He was not going to name the name of God again. And in chapter 20 and verse 9, here are some of the words of Jeremiah that I can see in the heart of Stephen on this occasion. His word was in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones. He was going to preach the message no matter what. He could not contain it. He was going to let it go. In verse 54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. I'm pretty sure my feelings would have been hurt at least. What about you? As they heard this condemnation, what a sad day for the Jewish nation in general, who rejected Jesus Christ, God's Son. These people were in an awful state, and they needed someone who was full of knowledge about what they should do, could do, and someone who would bring them that message faithfully. But Stephen had vision. There's a specific vision mentioned here, but Stephen had a great vision. And I want you to think about that. Verse 55 says he gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. You and I will not experience a vision in the same way that Stephen did. The heavens most likely will not be opened for us, so that we have vision of Jesus standing at the right hand of the throne of God. But what do you see for your life? We, through faith, we must see a resurrected Christ, not one that's in the grave that's dead, but a resurrected Christ that has been glorified by God, His Father in heaven. And as we see that resurrected, glorified God, we must recognize that He oversees every part of our lives. Nothing that we do will be done in secret. We must look steadfastly into heaven as God reveals Christ to us through His Word. Where are you looking? What is your vision for your life? Is it about a bigger house? Is it about a better job? Is it about more money? Is it about a nicer car? Is it about graduation, young folks? What is the vision that you have in your life? It needs to be of a resurrected, glorified Christ who is seated at the right hand of God and is overseeing life as you live it, interceding for you, mediating for you in ways that we cannot for ourselves. Stephen had a great vision. You and I need a vision, though of a different kind in terms of the actual experience, but a vision nevertheless of the same kind of thing in principle of this Lord of Lords, this King of Kings, who leads us and guides us. My prayer is that none of us will have to experience death in the way that Stephen did. We may. But my prayer is that none of us will experience the death at the hands of people who do not believe in Jesus Christ. But if it happens, someone has said the blood of the martyr is the seed of the church. You plant a dead body given on behalf of Christ, and that's going to produce much fruit in the kingdom of God. When you read one of the passages here, multitudes with one accord. This is after Stephen's death, and people were scattered everywhere, and Philip had gone into Samaria preaching. Multitudes with one accord, heeding the things spoken by Philip during the great persecution which followed Stephen's death. Multitudes with one accord, listen. This death of Stephen woke a bunch of people up, and it was as though people were on fire for the Lord. And the critics, like Saul of Tarsus, would try to stomp the fire out. And when they did, the fire would spread. And it went all throughout the world until in Acts 17, these people had turned the world upside down. Stephen's death brought about a great deal of misery for the church, but it brought about a great deal of glory for God. if Paul was encouraged by any degree by what he heard from Stephen's sermon. What a great blessing Stephen's death could have been. Now, God is asking you to give your life. We read all the time about if a man will come after me, Jesus said, first deny self, take up your cross, an instrument of death, and follow me. We read all the time, I beg you, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. We're to give ourselves. We are to become at least spiritual martyrs for Christ in putting ourselves to death and pushing Christ forward so that when people look at us, they see more of Christ than they do of us. And then we see, under all the pressure, under the death that is coming to Stephen in this circumstance, the misery that was his, we see mercy, gracefulness rising to the top. Stephen, as he was dying, verse 60 says, he knelt down and he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. You see, I know me. I think I would have been wanting to know, where are you, Lord? I've been doing great things in service to you. What are you thinking, Lord? Why aren't you coming to help me? Why are you letting these people do this unbelievably atrocious sin? Get me out of this mess, Lord. That's most likely what Roy Sharp would have been praying. But in his mercy, in his gracefulness, in his effort to be like the Lord, do not charge them with this sin. This act of mercy demonstrates to me the very highest level, the Spirit of Christ, when Jesus tries in the Sermon on the Mount and throughout his word to get us to see the need to love people that misuse us, that would even put us to death, to be merciful and gracious. What this says is God's word can transform us from the fleshly feelings that we have, from the desires that we have to hurt people that hurt us and be ugly to people that are ugly to us, to treat people the way they treat us. That word has the power to transform us into a state where Christ can be seen in our lives. Our hope this morning is that you want to more fully, every one of us, develop that character. But our hope more specifically is if you're in this room and you know God's will and you've not responded to it, you haven't begun to utilize this kind of character in standing up and teaching the Word of God, the Lord would beg you this morning, as we do, to repent of your sins, confess Christ's most holy name, be buried with Him in baptism so that you can be raised to walk this kind of life that Stephen demonstrated in his death. If you're a child of God, I really don't understand how something in the world could be so appealing to you that you would continue to reject God, that you would continue to live a life that in the Old Testament would be worthy of stoning. But God, in His grace and mercy, extends His invitation to you, come. And so we extend the invitation of Christ. If you need to respond publicly, come. Let's stand and let's sing.